At any rate, we want to thank you for the invitation this weekend to be here. It's been very an honor for Christian and I to come over and to speak and to study with you. We hope that the things that we've talked about will be beneficial. We want to do just a little bit of a review of the things that we've talked about. There's a few new faces with us this afternoon who may not have heard what we were speaking on. So what have we learned so far? We've been talking about God's Word this weekend. And God's Word is great. And it's not because it's the greatest selling book of all time, but God's Word is great because it reveals God's mind. It's God-breathed, as Paul wrote to Timothy and told him about the Scriptures. And the Bible that we have is compiled. Things were written down by men that were given the Holy Ghost to record those things for us. And we should be very passionate about God's Word. It should be our desire to be learning it, to be in a state of renewing our mind. We talked about on Friday that we would think about it, meditate upon it, read it, apply it in our lives, and protect the truth, I think is how Christian put it this morning and last night. Protect the truth. So God's Word also is great because it tells us about salvation. It tells us about the good news. It tells us about what God did on our behalf, what He gave people an opportunity to have through Jesus Christ coming here, offering Himself upon the cross, so that we could have the opportunity to place our faith in Him and have the forgiveness of our sins, to have the great blessings that we read about in God's Word, not only for after this life, but for the here and now. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew, that if we would seek Him first in all things, that He would take care of us, He would provide for our needs, we don't have to worry about the necessities of life. So these are all very important things that that we read about, and that we reasons that God's Word is great as we think about that topic. Last night, or Friday night rather, we also said that some people, although we may be passionate about God's Word, some people don't believe the Bible is God's Word. And some people don't believe it's God's Word because they don't believe in God. So we looked at some of the evidences that are around us that testify of God. And we said that if you could remember to go to Romans chapter 1 and go almost to the end of the chapter, you can find a verse there that basically describes the fact that God has revealed Himself to everyone through His creation. And we look around and we see the things of God's creation, and it testifies of the eternal Creator, the Almighty God. And that is something that we can use. And we talked about several of the things there about if we had talked about the three arguments, cosmological argument, theological argument, and then the moral argument. Basically, if something is created, there has to be a designer. If we talked about the morality, where does that come from? So all of these types of things. So you can go back and do that. But the high-level point to remember is that nature, God's creation, it shows that there's a designer. It shows that someone is there. We don't have to go back and try to convince someone from the Bible because they don't believe it anyway. But Romans tells us, and it also testifies against anyone who would say, well, I just don't believe in God. The evidence is there. He actually says that they are without excuse. So if we can help people to see that, that might be a tool that we could keep in our pocket in case that comes up as we're talking to friends and neighbors, maybe even family members, as we have those opportunities. Last night, Christian talked some about the manuscript evidence that's available. So some people will say, I don't trust the Bible because it's been changed too much. Have you ever heard someone say that? You can't trust the Bible. Look how many people have had their hands on it, and they've added things to it, and it's changed, so on and so forth. But there are thousands of manuscripts available that date very far back. And you can look at all these manuscripts, and there's this thing called textual criticism, where they compare the text of these different manuscripts, and they can see Some of them are discarded like there was a problem with this one. And they line these things up and you can see that it goes all the way back to the time when these things were written, very close to that time. So it just allows you to build that confidence. And you know, there wasn't just one copy made. Think if there was only one copy that had ever been made, the danger that that would present. Because someone could take that one copy and they could change it. And then nobody would know. But if someone tried to change God's Word when there's thousands of other manuscripts out there, copies, when we say manuscripts, it means people made copy after copy after copy to distribute. They couldn't print it the way we print today. Someone had to write it out. So there's thousands of copies out there. If someone tried to change it, they've got to change thousands of copies to make it stick. Otherwise, when they did this textual criticism and they compared all these other copies against this one copy that has problems, you would know that's not right. Look at all these other thousands that you have here. So we can have confidence that God's Word has not been changed the way that people use that argument today. And we also said that a lot of people, they don't want God to be true, and some people don't want the Bible to be true for a very important reason. And that important reason is because people want to do what they want to do. They want to live their lives the way that they want to live their lives, and they don't want anyone telling them what they should be doing. So if God doesn't exist, they're free to choose their choices and live however they want to live. And there's really no right or wrong because it's all a matter of opinion. So, in addition to the manuscript evidence, this morning Christian looked at some of the scientific evidence, some of the historical evidences that are out there. So if you happen to be engaged in that type of conversation, maybe you'll be able to remember a few of those examples that he gave. It might be hard to remember all of them. I probably won't be able to remember all of them. But if you can remember a few, then that kind of just sets the groundwork, or just gives you a few more things that you can put in your toolkit, so to speak, to have those conversations and to have those arguments. So this evening, as we close out this series, the last evidences that we want to look at are the evidences of fulfilled prophecy. And this is very important because if I was going to listen to someone, if someone who claimed that something is true, if there was evidence that hundreds and hundreds of years before an event occurred, that someone was able to actually and truly predict what was going to happen with a great level of precision and detail, that would get my attention. That would be very meaningful, because how can anyone do that? Now, it might be easy to predict something that's just very general in nature, something that's so broad that, I mean, it's going to happen anyway. So that would be, okay, yeah. But in the Bible, we have very specific prophecies that came to pass. And we should at least know a few of these, have these also in our toolkit, so that if we happen to have this conversation, which there's a good chance that we could if we want to, that we'll be able to remember some of these things. So these are in no particular order. But the first one we want to mention is comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And in the first 7 verses here, I'm not going to read all 7 verses. You can put a bookmark on that or jot it down. But I'm just going to tell you what Daniel describes. Daniel describes the rise and the fall of 4 great empires that we see as we look backwards in our history books. And this was given many, many, many years before these empires came upon the scene. The 4 empires were Babylon. In this particular passage, it's represented as a lion with eagle's wings. The second was Medo-Persia, and this was represented by a bear. The third was Greece, and this is represented by a leopard. And the fourth great kingdom was Rome, and this was represented by a beast with iron teeth. And Daniel's prophecies of these great ruling empires, it came true. You can get your history books and look at these great kingdoms and the histories that they had. And all of these things unfolded just as Daniel was given that prophecy, and those things were recorded for us to read. Those things came to pass. So this is just one example. So if you can, in your mind, remember the great kingdoms from times past, four great kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. These things it was foretold before. Not foretold that one day there'll be a great kingdom, but there'll be four great kingdoms. And it's very specific how they're described and what those kingdoms were. The next one that we have is from the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, there was a city called Tyre. And Ezekiel the prophet foretold of the destruction of this city. So if you wanted to remember this one, maybe you could remember, maybe we all remember the destruction of Jerusalem. That's a pretty big event. So if you can remember the destruction of Tyre, the fall of Tyre, maybe just remember destruction, and you can remember there's another one that was talked about in the Old Testament. So this destruction of the city of Tyre, Tyre was a coastal city, and so there was a mainland of this city, and then there was also an island city that was just a little bit off of the mainland. And Ezekiel's prophecy was given around 586 BC. Okay? And Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, the prophecy goes that he would destroy, he would conquer Tyre. And many nations would come up against Tyre, and the city was going to be leveled. It was going to be, as it describes in the prophecy, it was going to be wiped bare. And if you wanted to write this down, this is Ezekiel chapter 26. Sorry, I forgot to tell you that. Ezekiel chapter 26. And you'll see the prophecy in about the first 14 verses, if you wanted to see that. So the Babylonians are coming in. They're going to destroy the city. And it says that it's going to be wiped bare. So it's going to be complete and utter destruction. So it'd be kind of like thinking all the standing buildings are going to be destroyed. Anything and everything, it's just going to be leveled. And it also in this prophecy says that the stones and the timbers and the soil of the city on the mainland would be cast into the sea. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar got there, what he saw was that that a lot of the people were gone already, because they had left the mainland and they had gone to the island city. And what happened is that they took all of this material and they built almost like a land bridge to Tyre, so that they could get to this island city. So otherwise you would have to take some boat or something like that out there. So they took all of the destruction, threw it into the sea, and they were able to march out and overthrow the city. And if you look that up, you can see photos of this if you will Google that, and it still exists for you to see today. The next one, regarding Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, I got ahead of myself. So Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered this mainland. We said the prophecy was around 586. It was 573 when he took the city. And we said that when he got there, the people had moved. So about 332, we have record that the city was conquered. We talked about them making this land bridge. This was pretty unique, because in this prophecy, he talked about the scraping clear. All these things are going to be thrown in the sea. And it's just interesting to see how that worked out. The next one is King Cyrus of Persia was going to defeat Babylon. Now, if you go back in your history books and you look at Babylon, Babylon was a great city. It was a big city. It was a fortified city. And the prophecy from Isaiah, this is chapter 13, describes how Cyrus would come up and defeat Babylon. And the prophecy was given 200 years before the actual event. So it wasn't a vague prophecy to say someone is going to defeat Babylon, but it was a prophecy who named the person's name who was going to defeat Babylon. So it would be like 200 years ago, someone naming one of our presidents by name if something was going to be conquered. It would be like almost like that. So this prophecy, 200 years in advance, names the person's name who is going to go and conquer Babylon. And this defeat was going to make this make it possible for the Jews to return from Babylonian captivity. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jews had sinned. They had turned their back against God. God allowed them to be overthrown by the Babylonians. And they were taken away into captivity. So this destruction by the Persians of the Babylonians allowed the people of God to return back out of this exile from Babylon. 200 years this prophecy was given before the actual events. And Babylon was not an easy city to defeat. The walls are said to have been 14 miles long on each side, 300 feet tall, and in some places 75 feet thick. And the city was also surrounded by water. And it actually had a river that ran underneath the city. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 50 and 51 adds additional details to this prophecy. And he said that there would be a great drought against the Babylonian waters. So what would that mean? The city surrounded by water, there's a river that runs through it, so but there's going to be some kind of a drought. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah says that the Babylonians there, that they would be, they were going to be partying it up when this specific individual named Cyrus, that prophecy gives this name of this person, they were going to be drunk and asleep and partying when he attacked. So do you know what history records? Cyrus diverted the flow of water that went under the city. He turned it off. Remember, it said there was going to be a drought in the waters of Babylon. They diverted the waters. They were able to march. They couldn't go over the walls. They were too tall. It said 300 feet. Very thick walls. Impossible. They went under the walls because they stopped the water. Very specific prophecy. Remember Cyrus. If you can remember the name Cyrus, not hard to look it up. You can find it very quickly. You can Google it. I mean, it's very quick to find. But remember, a specific name of a specific person to do a specific thing is what we have in prophecy from the Old Testament. This again testifies of God's will 200 years before the event occurred. So again, this testifies of the accuracy of God's word. It testifies of the truth of God's word. Cyrus and his forces, they conquered, just as the prophecy said. In the book of Micah, we have another one. This is a very easy one. Very easy to remember. So try to remember this one. Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Do you know that was a prophecy in the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2? But that prophecy was given almost 700 years before the actual event took place. And you remember that Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth. But do you remember the story how that God, I think God used the events to have them move to Bethlehem or to travel to Bethlehem? Remember the story how there was a taxation and they ended up going to Bethlehem and the story unfolds that Jesus was born there. This was a prophecy. And God used this this event to unfold things just as it had been told almost 700 years in advance. That's That's pretty unique. So we have all these events stacking up, occurring hundreds and hundreds of years before the actual event. One of my favorite prophecies comes from the book of Daniel again. And in Daniel chapter 9, we find the prophecy of the 70 weeks. So probably most of us have heard of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. The background of this prophecy is that God had planned to punish the Jews for 70 years. We had just mentioned that about them returning from Babylonian captivity. We're backing up a little bit further. So God had planned to punish them for their apostasy for 70 years. And the Jews were taken captive by the Babylonians. And Daniel knew that from the time that captivity had started, that the 70-year period was almost up. So he inquires to God about this. And he asked God to turn his wrath away so that the temple could be rebuilt and things could be returned as they were before. And Daniel knew that this 70-year period was almost up. So the Lord responds to Daniel with a prophecy given by an angel. And the purpose of the prophecy, this is very unique, was to inform him and the people about the exact time that Jesus would appear on the scene. Not some many years in the future, not one day something is going to happen, but the specific exact time in history that Jesus would appear on the scene. This is a very unique prophecy. It's a good one. I really like this one. So the events that were going to occur during this 70 weeks are several things were going to happen. It says that there was going to be a finish to the transgression. You read that there in chapter 9. It basically means that what started in the Garden of Eden, the transgression against God, the start of sin, there's going to be a finish or a conclusion to that. Something's going to happen so that it can be made right again. So think about Christ coming on the scene. Jesus goes to the cross, offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins, the finish to the transgression. That's what we're talking about. He says, make an end of the sins. So he's going to provide this conclusion. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Those who had been separated from God. So now we're going to make reconciliation. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Not because we're so wonderful, but because we place our faith in Him. He gives us His righteousness because of our faith in Him, our faithfulness. Then he talks about sealing up the vision and the prophecy. And all of this is going to be completed in this 70-week period. And it says that that they would anoint the most holy. So this is the idea that Christ is going to accomplish His mission. So this is 100,000 foot view of this the things that would occur in this prophecy. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy one. So as we think about 70 weeks, it's not 70 weeks in the way that we count weeks. So in prophetic time, the time counting is different. So 70 weeks is actually a period of 490 years. So this is a very long period of time that we're talking about. If you think about 1 week equals 7 days, 1 day in prophecy is equal to a year. So 70 weeks times 70 days, 490 years is what we're talking about for this 70-week period. In verse 25 of Daniel 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So remember that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed when the Babylonians invaded and conquered them. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and all this was destroyed. So we've got, again, this period of time where there's going to be a command to rebuild the temple. Verse 26 says, "After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So we've got this total 490-year period. You've got the beginning part, 483 years. And to appreciate this, you have to get a sheet of paper out, and you have to make a timeline and note these things. It's hard to see with me just telling you. I understand that, but go back and look at it. It's really great. It's giving you the timeline of when the Messiah is going to show up. It's giving you the timeline of when he's going to be crucified. It's giving you the timeline of when he started his earthly ministry, when he's crucified, and then also when the gospel would be opened up for the Gentiles. All of this was in this 70-week period. Very accurate, very detailed. So all of these things are very unique in history. It also describes the destruction of Jerusalem in this particular prophecy. The period, as it gets into the prophecy where Jesus comes on the scene, it talks about 1 week. So this 1 week period is 7 years, the prophecy calculation. So this final week when Jesus starts his earthly ministry. The first 3.5 years of this ministry is the first 3.5. Jesus starts his ministry. He's teaching. He's taking the gospel to the Jews. He's teaching his disciples. The middle of the week after this first 3.5 years is when Jesus is crucified. Then, as we said a moment ago, another 3.5 years goes by. You've got teaching that goes on to the Jews after Jesus has been crucified. You remember in the book of Acts, they're going out, they're preaching. The church at Jerusalem is growing. The word is spreading. And then we get around Acts chapter 10. You remember the story of Cornelius and the vision, the dreams that Peter was having, and that whole story. That's the end of the last 3.5 years, the end of that 1 week period. And it's opened up for all Jews, not only Jews, but now the Gentiles. It's very accurate. It's very detailed. The prophecy wasn't Jesus is going to come one day in the future and he's going to be there and he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. It wasn't that vague. It was much more detailed. It was very detailed. And you have specific years that are given here. And that is another thing that is very, very unique. And it also that gives us another evidence that we can use to appreciate God's Word, to show the how specific it is, to show that these things, in our mind, we should be thinking, wow, that is great. The Bible is great. Look how specific. Remember we talked about Cyrus? Called out his name hundreds of years before the fact. The prophecy in Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, with a very specific number of years, when this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And it unfolds exactly, in history, it unfolds exactly the way that the prophecy is written. Who could do that? Who could say those things other than God Almighty? To know with that level of detail, to know with that level of to be that specific. I got tongue-tied. These are things that we need to think about. Some people, they don't believe the Bible is true. They don't believe the Bible is true. They think God is not real. But there's evidence. We want to think about these evidences and make sure that we're preparing ourselves to try our best to remember some of these things. We said maybe we can't remember all of them, but take a note, write it down, put it in your phone. Have a few of these things where you can remember that and talk about it in a conversational setting. You know, some of these conversations are probably not going to be had with a formal Bible study. Some of this is going to be conversation. Someone says, I don't believe the Bible has been changed too many times. What are you going to say? Anybody remember? Thousands of manuscripts. Not just one. There's thousands. Textual criticism. We don't have to be a scholar. There are people who devote their entire lives to study that topic. I'm never going to be to that level of knowledge, but let's remember some of these examples, some of the things. Someone says, I don't believe the Bible's real because I don't believe in God. What are you going to say? Do you remember? Look around. Do you think all this stuff just came from nowhere? Was it an accident? Did it just happen? What's the likelihood of that? It takes more faith to believe that it occurred by an accident than it does to put your faith in a creator who creates all of these things. We talked about the human body, the harmony in God's creation, the seasons, all these things. You're telling me that just happened by chance? It happened over billions of years just by random chance? Nah, no way. But these types of things, in our conversations, that's what we want to remember. We'll be able to have some response there. And maybe, just maybe, we said on Friday night, maybe we put a rock in somebody's boot. Which means we give them a little something to think about along the way. Maybe we'll be super successful and the light bulb will go off for this person, but maybe not. But if not, let's at least be able to plant those seeds. Plant the seeds. So that's it. That's all what we have for this weekend. I hope you'll think about these things. It's super important. It's super important for us to be growing in our knowledge of God's Word. But not only in the Word only, but how to defend it. How to talk to people about it to convince them. Because it says, we read last night from 2 Timothy, said that we need to be meek and gentle as teachers. And what did he say? Instructing those who oppose themselves. There's many people that oppose themselves, which means they're lost. They're on the wrong path. And maybe we can be part of the work to get them on the right path. So thank you for your attention this afternoon. Thank you for your attention throughout this weekend meeting. Thank you for the invitation to come. We've certainly enjoyed it. If there's one in the audience this afternoon who has a spiritual need, we ask that you would come forward as we sing the song that's been selected for us.